Okay, today is April 24th, 2011. And if you're not listening to this on a recording, I'd like you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine that you're walking with Jesus, or you encountered him along the way. And he comes up to you and asks you a very simple question. What do you want? Ponder your answer to this. This is a difficult question. If your answer sounds like a part out of scripture, then that's probably the religious flesh. It should sound more real, more real to our personal experience. What do we want? And when we can come up with an answer to this question, are we willing to give our all for that to happen? For the first scripture, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 51. And if you remember, this is David's prayer after he killed a man and took the man's wife for his own pleasure. And I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard today for most of it. So I want to look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then let's go down to 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What I was thinking was, this is a very good approach to the Lord at any time. Do you remember when you asked, when you had the realization that God loved you and you asked him into your heart? This was probably your posture, right? So why is our posture different now? It is, huh? Oftentimes, it's not quite the same. It's just something to ponder. Now there's a Psalm 127 that's really good too. Could we go there? Trouble with my, there we go, 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. We're working a lot to make our lives happen. We're working to see the kingdom of God established on the earth. And really, it's the Lord's work. I think the best thing we could do would be to comply, to surrender, submit. You know, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ today, but daily we need to celebrate his death, because when he died, all died. And I think a lot of us are still working on trying to extract some life out of our experience here on earth. You know, we're just wringing it out like trying to get water out of a towel. And we need to come to the realization that we can't do it. It's not possible. And once we accept that we are dead and that there is no life apart from Christ, then I think the flow of his resurrection life can start moving through us. How does this all happen? Well, remember in Hebrews 4, it talks about rest. Should we turn there? We can. And that starts in, what I want to see starts in 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. See, not entering the rest is being in disobedience. Now, it doesn't mean we're just going to sit there like a puddle of jelly, but it's an active rest. It's resting with a faith that's hanging on God so that God does the work, so that God manifests his finished work in us, around us, through us, all the above. And look at the next verse, verse 12. It almost looks like it's a subject change, but he says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Excuse me?
Help in time of need.
Yeah. So there is, it's a work of our heart. See, Martha was very busy taking care of all the preparations, and the word says that had to be made. They needed to be done, and she was doing them. But if she had sat at Jesus' feet like Mary did, at some point Jesus would have finished talking, and he would have said, "Okay, let's eat, or let's get ready and have some grub, or bring me some of that wine out of that skin," you know, whatever. So there's a time for everything. It's all about positioning. Now let's go over to Ephesians if we could. And we're going to be in chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 17. This is such a good book. I wish we could read the whole thing. Paul is praying here for the believers in Ephesus. And if you start at verse 16, the last part, he says, "Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." When the eyes of our heart are enlightened, then we can see who he is. We need to know the hope of his calling. See, recently the word came about faith, hope, and love. And I listen to that a lot. And hope is something that maybe is missing from our lives. We've all suffered a series of disappointments. And when you're disappointed in people, when you're disappointed in what's happened in your life, you're disappointed in the promises of God because you didn't seem like you could realize them or attain them, then we kind of step back from the active moving of this Word of God because we don't want to be disappointed again. God wants to break down the walls of our disappointment.
Yeah.
He wants us to be thrilled with Him. And if we're not hoping, then we don't have any desire. You know, what do you want? We need to get back in touch with our desire to be totally enthralled in His love, to be wrapped up in what He's doing in us and around us. Stop and smell the plumerias. You know, look at them. Look how gorgeous they are. And that's a gift from God just because He wants us to be surrounded by beauty. There's no reason other than that for the way things are built on this earth, the way things were created. It's all for us. It's all for us. And what did he say about that? He said Solomon in all his glory couldn't even be compared to a simple flower. And now we're the object of his love. That's so cool. That was a little bit of a sidetrack there. I hope you enjoyed it. Okay, let's go over to Luke 2. There's something really important here that we need to see. I never saw this before, but I was noodling around and I found it. So, Luke 2, 18 and 19. Okay, this is Mary and Joseph in the manger. And all these people came. And it says in 18, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, do you see the dichotomy here? In verse 18, all who heard it wondered. But Mary treasured and pondered. See, it's a little different level of meeting up with this word, isn't it?
Yeah.
We want to be the ones that treasure what God says and ponder it in our heart. Because when he speaks, it's so magnificent. But then the next day, it's like the smoke of a fire from yesterday. It's distant. So we have to get that ability to treasure what he says. Lock it in our hearts. Because today's revelation is tomorrow's religion. You know? Think about it. Okay, let's go to Revelation. Speaking of which, the book of Revelation. And we're going to read in chapter 3, and it's the letter to the church at Living Springs. Okay, starts at verse 14. Did you know Living Springs was in there? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, and I'm going to insert personal stuff here, about you, not about me. Just kidding. Because you say, I have a rich spiritual heritage. Look at the worship in the word here. We can think that about this place. Well, maybe we ought to think differently about things. 18 says, I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. We really need to see things as they are. We can't claim any momentum from this body of believers. It feels like there is. And I know a lot of us want more. But what do you want? What do you want? Is it easy to let somebody else get up here and do things so that you have a good service? I don't know. Okay, let's go over to Proverbs, please. We're getting a workout, huh? I can find these books faster on my phone than you can physically look them up. It's pretty cool. I got about 6 different translations on it. Okay, 13:12. Simple scripture. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. If we don't desire, we're just sitting there dead in the water. Kindle the desire in your heart. You can't have hope without desire. Thank you. And I'm going to read you something in 1 Corinthians 12, if I may. And I'm going to switch translations. That one, we need to read that in the Amplified. So that's going to be verse 31. And you know, that book's all about the gifts, right? Sorry, I was on the wrong chapter. Earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts and graces. And in parentheses it says, the higher gifts and the choicest graces. Earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts and graces. That's a word to us. Zealous. Remember it says that one scripture says, be zealous and repent. Oh, it says that in Revelation 3. Be zealous and repent. I think it ought to say, be zealous to repent. But says what it says. So, lastly, in John 6, remember, this person came up to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to work the works of God?" And Jesus was so simple. He said, "Believe." So see, it's an internal thing. The activity is all in your heart. And once it's firmly established in your heart, then it can surface and be seen. Like that tsunami in Japan, the real activity was underwater, but then it showed up on top of the water. And what a tragedy. But I want to see the same kind of action in the Spirit from each one of us, where we move mountains under the surface of our lives, and it shows up as a massive thing coming through us. So let me ask you one last question to end this. Do we reach for nothing in life because our reaching opens us up to tragedy? John Eldridge coined that. Do we reach for nothing in life because our reaching opens us up to tragedy? Stuff's still going to happen. But don't judge. It's just stuff. Right? It's just stuff. It's not bad and it's not good. This newsman on Channel 6 in the morning, he's a financial guy, Ken Stern, he said something that just grabbed my heart. You don't expect to hear from God when you're watching the news. But he said, "In nature, there is neither reward nor punishment, only consequences." That's heavy duty. So there's not good and bad stuff happening in our lives. There's just stuff. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And with faith, every single thing that happens in our lives can advance the kingdom. It can change us. That's the major advance of the kingdom right there, for us to change internally. Thank you. Amen. You may be one thing.
One thing, yeah.
One thing.
Fred can close the meeting for us if you got announcements.